Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
For this lesson, you're going to need your Old Testament, so please keep it open on your lap in the book of Joshua, or Judges rather. Judges, the second chapter. On Sunday evenings, as most of you know, we have a children's program before we begin our worship called Kids Sing, in which children learn where things are found in the Bible. One of the things on the new card that we're working on is Gideon, Judges chapter 6. And so this sermon really is for the children, but as you'll see, it has application to all of us. The book of Judges is fascinating. Go back with me, 1245 B.C., to the book of Judges. One of the saddest times in the history of God's people. God has brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and now into the land of Canaan. And there are battles to be fought because God has said, I want you to take the Canaanites out. I want you to destroy them. I want you to destroy their altars to their idols. I want you to drive them out of the land. But when you get to Judges, the second chapter, Moses is gone. In fact, the book of Joshua begins with these words, now when Moses was dead. And then you get to the book of Judges, and it begins with these words, now when Joshua was dead. The people of Israel haven't run the people of Canaan out of the land or destroyed them like God said. God warned them, if you don't do this, what's going to happen is there'll be thorns in your sides. They'll pull you down and you'll go into idolatry. You'll be like them and I won't be with you then. And you know what? That's what happened. If you have your own Bible, in Judges chapter 2, somewhere in your margin, would you write the words overview of the book of Judges? Because that's what it is. For the sake of time, I won't read the whole chapter, but Judges chapter 2 is a synopsis or an overview of the entire book and describes what happened. Now, depending on how you count them, there are 13 or 16 judges. Now, a judge in the book of Judges is not like a judicial judge, one who would rule in a court of law. Typically, with the exception of Deborah, they didn't do that at all. They were deliverers, military deliverers. And the book of Judges is a cycle, a repeating cycle. The people of God would go into idolatry, taking the gods of the people, Baal and Ashtaroth. And God would turn His back on them. And in fact, Judges chapter 3 says the reason that God didn't just annihilate those Canaanitish people, the heathen idolatrous people Himself, is because He wanted to leave them in place so they could oppress the Israelites, so they could punish the Israelites. And so God is there, God is watching, God is carrying out His will. And when the people of God, when the Israelites become idolatrous, God would unleash one of these foreign entities and they would oppress the people of God. And it would last for some years. And then God would send a deliverer. The people would cry, oh God, we're so sorry for our sins. We're sorry. You've got to help us. And God would send a judge, a deliverer. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, and then Gideon. And when the judge would come, the deliverer would come, and with the power of God, based on the repentance of the people, that the people would be free from the oppression. And they would be faithful and righteous for a period of time. With Othniel, it was 40 years the Israelites were faithful. With Ehud, it was 80 years they were faithful. But I declare, every time they'd go back. Every time you'd raise up a generation, perhaps two, and they'd fail to teach their children, they'd fail to teach their grandchildren, and they'd slide back into idolatry. What was the appeal? What's the appeal of idolatry? Why would they do it? The answer, I think, is self-evident. Idolatry is appealing because it's new and fresh to the people of God. You don't have the requirements and the restraints that God places upon you. There's a freedom. There's a modernness, a newness, a freshness about idolatry. And those people seem to be so with it. People of God would transgress the will of God and draw His wrath. And this notion, you know, that God's not mad at you no matter what, never has been true. It's foolishness. That's foolishness. So we get to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and we start with Gideon. Gideon is the fifth of the judges. The people of Israel are under one of these oppressions by the Midianites. And there's some Amalekites mixed in there too. It's been 7 years. And I mean, it's brutal. Every time the Israelites plant fields and their crops, and the crops start to ripen, and it's almost time to really do... Well, here come the Midianites, and they clean them out. And so when you open chapter 6, you find a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon is hiding over behind the wine press. He's threshing out some wheat. And the reason why would you do it behind the wine press? Well, I'll tell you, it's because he's hiding from the Midianites. He's afraid. He's shaking in his boots. You can just see him peering around every little bit to see if they're watching. Maybe they'll be coming to get what he's threshing. Angel of the Lord is sitting over under a tree, an oak tree, and says, "The Lord is with thee, O thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon, you can just see him looking behind him. Who are you? Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you, mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor. The Lord is with me. The Lord's not with us. He said, you know what? And it's like he's been waiting to let off some steam. I tell you what, we've heard all of my life, I've heard about Jehovah God and about how He takes care of His people and about how that He delivered our ancestors from Egyptian bondage and how He's so good, but I don't see Him. And here we are, look at us. We're oppressed by the Midianites and there's nothing we can do about it. Oh, sure, God is with us. I've come because, Gideon, you're going to deliver the people of Israel from this bondage, this oppression. Me? You don't mean me. You mean, this is kind of reminiscent of Moses when at the burning bush, and Moses said, "I can't really talk very good. You don't want me. You want somebody. You want me." He said, I'm from the little tribe of Manasseh. My family is the smallest family in Manasseh, and I'm the smallest in my family. You can't mean me. I mean you. Could you just show me a sign of this? Could you show me a sign that would demonstrate you are who you say you are? Let me just prepare a sacrifice for you. And he goes and he sacrifices a kid and he puts it on this rock there before the angel of the Lord, and the broth he pours on it and some bread, and the angel of the Lord reaches out and touches it, and it's incinerated. It just burns at the touch of his hand. Gideon says, "Oh me, I've seen an angel of the Lord. I believe this now. I believe this." And so Gideon calls Manasseh and three other tribes to come quickly. And he assembles them and he says, "Look, God has chosen me to deliver you from this oppression." Now, this is very interesting because you have some large religions in the world right now, which began with somebody standing up and saying, "Guess what? God talked to me." And you think about Islam, which I suppose is the largest religion in the world, begun by a man who did just that. Guess what? Muhammad said, God has talked to me and He's revealed things to me, and I want you to believe it. Think about Joseph Smith. Same thing. The angel of the Lord has appeared to me and He's told me some things, and I want you to follow me. And that's so. I think that Gideon, recognizing that just a man's word wasn't enough for this, Gideon says to the people of Israel, "God has chosen me to deliver us from this oppression. And I'm going to do that. Lord, if you would just show this sign." And then Gideon concocts this little sign for God, which I just think is so funny. Don't you think that there are times when we may seem very childish to God? And here's the test. He takes a fleece, which is a sheepskin, and he puts it on the ground. Now, Lord, I'm going to put this sheepskin, this fleece on the ground, and if I'm really the one you've chosen, then in the morning when the dew is heavy, let the fleece be wet and the ground around it be dry. You're talking to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one who sustains our world and all of its magnificent intricacies. God is in control and power. And the sign is about fleece and dew. Don't you think God, I can just... But God did it. So the next morning they get up, and they pick up the fleece, and it's just saturated, and they wring it out. And the dirt, all of this, the ground all around it is dry. And so the people say, God must have chosen you, Gideon. This must be true. Lord, if I could just... please don't be angry with me, but if we could just do this one more time, but this time let's do it in the reverse. So in the morning, let the fleece be dry and the ground about it be wet. In the morning, that's how it was. Gideon is set. God says, Gideon, how many warriors do you have? Well, 32,000. God said, it's too many. It's too many. You take that many and defeat the Midianites, and they're going to, Israel will believe that they did it with their own hand. Can't let that happen. Ask how many of them are afraid. 22,000 cowards. 22, you see what's happened to the people of Israel? 22,000 of them said they're afraid. I can't imagine that. Why isn't it that every one of them raised his hand and said, look, if God's with us, who can be against us? We'll go. We'll do it. But that's not how they feel. Out of 32,000, 22,000 back out. We're afraid. And Gideon says, won't you just go home? Go on home. And then you have this 10,000 left. And God says, you know, it's still too many. That's too many. 10,000. No military strategist would ever buy this. But God has an objective here. His objective is to show Israel, if you will be faithful to me. And ladies and gentlemen, why is this here? Why are we reading this today, and why do we have it in existence from God? And the answer is I say four reasons. One, God wanted with all of this power to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Two, to teach Israel a lesson that he could deliver them with anything, and with any army, any group, any man, and even a man like Gideon. And three, to teach Gideon what he had in him, and four, to teach you and me to have this kind of faith, to have this confidence in God. 10,000 is too many. Have them go down to the water and drink, and watch how they drink. And some of them are going to lay down and put their face in the water. And the silliness about that is, if you're a warrior, you make yourself completely vulnerable when you put your face in the water. Don't do it. Anyway, many of them he knew would, but there were 300 of them, only 300. Who would scoop water up in their hands and like this and laugh like a dog. But the point is, they were always aware, watching what was going on around them. That'll do. 300. Gideon said, here's what I want you to do. Now I want you to observe this man of valor, because when he started out, there's no valor in him that he knows of. He's scared of his own shadow. But there's valor brewing up inside of this man now. He says to those 300, here's what I want you to do. Divide into three different groups, 100 each. And we're going to... You follow me. You just do what I do. I want every man to get a rifle. They don't have rifles. Spears and rocks and arrows. And No. I want every man to have a trumpet and a pitcher and a light. Put the light in the pitcher. And follow me. And it's the middle of the night. And so they go and he divides the three companies and puts them at three different places at 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 6 o'clock. All right? Surrounding the Midianites. And at the signal of Gideon, they blow the trumpets, they break the pitchers and the lights. Now, and if you were being attacked and as an army and you heard a trumpet, what would you assume? That man is leading a lot of fighters. The warriors are coming, and every trumpet I hear probably has a whole gang of men behind him. Right? And so you hear all this, you're awakened, and you hear this noise, and the trumpets are blowing everywhere, and the lights, you see the lights all around you, surrounding you, and the most amusing thing happened. The Midianites started killing one another. They'd wake up and they'd just start swinging the swords, and the ones who were left began to run. They bolted. Gideon then called Ephraim. He called the men of Israel and said, "Pursue after them." And the day was over, and a mighty victory for God in the delivering of His people yet once again, and this time from the oppression of the Midianites. Three lessons for us today. Number one, we cannot make our judgments about God based on whether or not he does things the way we think he should. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon under that oak tree there and called him the mighty man of valor, Gideon's response was, "You don't understand, we're forsaken by God." Is that true? I mean, now that we've talked, I've told you the story of Gideon, do you believe that? Was he right about that? Were they forsaken by God? And the answer, of course, is no, they weren't forsaken. God was in control. God knew what he was doing. God was acting like a father. Your daddy, for those of you who had good fathers, did your father always do everything you thought he should? That's silly. I can't remember a time I got a spanking and thought he was right about it. He was always wrong. I'm still not sure about it. God acts like a father. He is our father. Hebrews chapter 12. The syllogism goes like this, because this is us. Don't you know folks right now who are in this pitiful circumstance of facing the challenges of life, the hard things in life, and misinterpreting God as a result of those sufferings? The syllogism, the line of thinking goes like this. Number one, I am suffering. Number two, God cares and God could change this, but He's not changing this. And number three, therefore, either He has stopped caring or maybe He just doesn't exist. Think about people in the Bible who could have reasoned or did reason this way. What about Abraham and Sarah? And so God says to Abraham, "I'm going to raise up seed after you. I'm going to give you a son, and great nation will come from your loins." But then some years pass by, and Sarah finally says, "Abraham, take Hagar." What a terrible decision. What's the matter here? God's not acting the way that I think He should, and I'm going to make my decisions based on false assumptions. Well, let God be God. Ishmael was the result of that bad decision in the Arab nation. Now, the result of the descendants of Ishmael. Think of the consequences, the awful consequences of trying to second guess God. But think about Joseph in the Old Testament. The book of Genesis, more is written about Joseph than any other person. Joseph is sold by his brothers. "Joseph, God's forsaken you." I don't believe that. He's 11 years in the house of Potiphar as a slave. "Joseph, God's forsaken you." I don't believe that. Then he goes to jail for 2 years. "God's forsaken you." You know what? Joseph might have believed that. Do we go to that place in our minds when we face the suffering of life, that maybe God has simply forsaken us? I cannot make my decisions about God's faithfulness based on how I think He should act or what I think He should do, because I'm not God. And Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8 and going through the next verse, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." Where do I land? I mean, in life, when I face the calamities, when I face the catastrophic things, but what about when I lose those who are most precious to me? Now, what if I'm facing a disease that means I'm going to suffer with this and for a long, extended period of time? God could do something. God could help me. Why doesn't He? How do I respond to that? Listen to me. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. First of all, realize that God hadn't handpicked you to bring this upon you. This is common to man. It's because you're a human being and part of this human race. The next part of the verse says, but God is faithful. I must not abandon that idea. I must not let I must not lose my grip on that. God is faithful. Where am I going to land when I face this and I wrestle with this in my mind? Where I must land is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens in my life is going to be good. It means that God ultimately is going to bring about all the occurrences of my life for my ultimate good, despite the fact that there will be times when I don't see it. And I just don't see it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a familiar passage. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How's your faith doing? I say, how's your faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe two things. Do you believe these two things? He must believe that God is. Do you believe God is? And number two, that He is the rewarder, the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I must never lose my grip on those realities. No matter how difficult life may become, God is. And God, I know, and thank God for this, I know that God is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I cannot let myself make my decisions about God based on what I think He should or shouldn't be doing. And there was Gideon, who said wrongly, what are you talking to me for? God has forsaken us. Number two, let's draw this lesson. God knows not only what I am, He sees not only what I am, but what I can become. Aren't you thankful for that? You look at Gideon, and there's not anybody in this room who would have said, look at there, there's a mighty man of valor right there. None of us would have thought that, and Gideon didn't think it himself. It was God. God knew something about Gideon. He knew something inside of him. Mighty man of valor. What would it mean today for you to be a man of valor, sir? Among common people such as we, what would it mean for you to be a mighty man of valor in service to God? It would mean a man who is a sanctified man. Sanctified means set apart for holy purposes. A man of righteousness. A man who doesn't hesitate to stand for what he knows is right. A man who leads his family in the ways of righteousness. A man who is an example for boys and girls growing up, that they can look at his example and say, I want to be a Christian like him. Oh, thou mighty man of valor. You see, what God did for Gideon was to help him with his legacy. And a legacy is something, when you get to be my age, you start to think more about how you'll be remembered when you're gone. What legacy will you leave, sir? What legacy will you leave? And you know, I tell you what, we men get a little nervous about that concept. We think about it, but we get a bit afraid because we know of our so keenly of our own inadequacies. And may I ask you again, what legacy are you leaving when you're gone? And God helped Gideon with this. See, true legacy, good righteous legacy, is based not on reputation. It's based on character. Reputation is what other people think about you, but character is about what you really are. We have men in this church who are thinking right now about their legacy. I mean, they've been thinking about it. I don't mean just this minute. They've been thinking about it. More than one man has said this to me in this church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents, my ancestors going back, they weren't Christians. None of them were Christians. I'm going to break the chain. I'm breaking the chain of unrighteousness. And I'm starting a new chain. And I dream about my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, yet unborn, who will look back and say, we're Christians. You see, my great-grandfather obeyed the gospel when he was a young man. The people before him in his family, our family, they weren't Christians, but he became a Christian. And this man dreams of this. We have more than one man in this room right now who has said this to me. What is it? They're concerned about their legacy. I'm thinking about the future. I'm thinking about what impact I will have on this chain, this family tree. I'm talking about my legacy, and God helped that in Nahum, in Gideon. And how would Gideon have been remembered otherwise? The answer is, you'd never have known his name. But you know his name now because he delivered Israel. What will I do? What am I doing right now as a man? To be that kind of man. To be God's man. And am I leading my family in a way of righteousness? Am I that sanctified man? And how will I be remembered? You know what? God will help you too. Not in miraculous ways as with Gideon, but He will help you too if you'll walk with Him. But number three, here's the last one. And this is rather sad, but it needs to be said. Apostasy can occur within 40 years. A generation that peaked in faith can involve itself in complete apostasy within 40 years. That's what happened. So Gideon delivers Israel, and a mighty man of valor he was, and they live faithfully to God. And the Bible says there's rest in the land for 40 years. But then there arises another generation, and they don't know about God. And so you get to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed to Israel. You know, we have a lot of babies in this church. May I say that we are richly blessed with lots of babies. Little Nathan this morning came and you met him, and you've met many, many children. We're so thankful to God for them. But I want you to know something. We're old enough, many of us are old enough to be able to look back. We're old enough to see generations that have, at least one or two, that have come and how they've turned out, babies that have been born and how they turned out. And we know that from history there have been children born and reared in the church, and then they leave faithfulness and they go back into the world or go into some man-made religion. What's the answer? How do you respond to this? How do you respond to the reality that in 40 years, a generation that peaked in faith could go, we could drop into apostasy? How do you respond to that? And the answer is, not only that we as adults must remain faithful, but that we be mindful of how we're influencing the children. And so the way that we've got to respond, you look at the children here in West Huntsville. Listen to me. We cannot afford to lose one of these children. Look around you. Which one of them? Which one would you say, we could lose this one to the world? We'd be all right with that. We could lose these five children to the world. We could lose their soul, five souls. We'd still have good numbers. Huh? It would average out pretty strong still, wouldn't it? Are you good with that? No, sir. Not one. I'm saying we can't lose one. Not one. And how do you keep from it? You can do the best you can. What's the best? What's the best we can do to prevent apostasy in this place that happened there? And the answer is that we adults maintain our faithfulness, that we're faithful to the church. We're faithful to our Lord, and that we teach our children. We make sure that we're here at every assembly, because this is the Lord's body, that we are here at every assembly, and that we bring our children, may I say, religiously to every assembly, and that we teach them, we instill in their hearts by our actions and by our words. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We got to teach them. We teach them by example, by putting it first. And we teach them by making sure, and would you listen closely to this? Folks, we've got to make sure that in our homes, our faith doesn't stand or fall based on the church, that it has an independence to it. I'm not discounting the importance of the church, you know that. Or our family here at West Huntsville, you know that. What I'm saying is this, in your family, you have your own faith. That durability of faith that's going to stand no matter what happens. And as you rear your children, what I want is for them to know that if the church went away, if the entire church apostatized tomorrow, you know what? We'd be grieved about that, but it wouldn't change our faith. We'd still be faithful Christians. If we had to go it alone, we'd still be faithful Christians because we have an independence to our faith. We love the church. We're part of it. And we want to serve God in His church. But you know what? My faith doesn't stand or fall with you. I can't base my faith on men because men have clay feet. I've got to base my faith on the truth and my own conviction that God is and that heaven is and that hell is and that Jesus Christ really is His Son and that the Bible really is the inspired Word of God. That's where I've got to be. Families, listen. Leaders of the fathers, listen to me. What happened to Israel in the time of Gideon, as wonderful as he was, can happen to us. We must not let it happen. And the way we fight it is the day in, day out instilling of the things of God in our children. As Deuteronomy 6 says, when they rise up in the morning, when they lay down at night, when they're in the house and when they're out of the house, we teach them the things of God. I believe with all of my heart that we can do it. That we can raise up our babies, our little boys and girls, where through their lives they just cannot imagine ever leaving God. I wonder if there's someone here who's ready to obey the gospel. Maybe you've made up your mind. I study the Old Testament and I know God. I know something about God and about His ways. And I know life won't always be easy. But I know that God will never, ever leave me. That's what Hebrews says, chapter 13 and verse 4. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What about you? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. What about now? Why not now? Repent of your sins. That means make a decision to leave the old life and to follow the new. The decision to follow the way of Christ and not the way of the world. To be a Christian, a simple New Testament Christian, that's repentance. And then confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and this morning will immerse you in water, just like the Bible says, and for the reason it says, for the remission of your sins. If you're a member already of the Lord's church, you're a child of God, but you've strayed away, and you're ready to come back home again. You know that we love you, and we'll be so happy to pray with you and for you. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.